Let's turn again in our Bibles to Luke chapter 12, where we continue the ministry and the looking at the Gospel of Luke concerning the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll begin at verse 49 of Luke chapter 12. I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am until it's accomplished. Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. For from now on, five in one house will be divided, three against two and two against three. Father will be divided against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And I want to stop right there tonight, this morning, and let's ask God's blessing on His Word. Lord, again, we confess that in our flesh, that we're incapable of understanding Your Word. And even if we're capable of seeing and understanding, Your Word can only be written on our hearts by Your Holy Spirit. And we pray, Lord, for that Spirit now. Give me wisdom and understanding, and give me clarity of speech. And we pray that You would bless this, Your people, that they would hear the Word of God, that they would be fed, each according to his need. That they would hear the Word of God, that they would be built up and strengthened. And for those who have not yet come, that they would hear the word of the Lord, and that they would come in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. All these things we ask in Jesus' name alone. Amen. Brothers and sisters, I preached the last time on verses 49 and 50, but I can't leave that alone. I'd like to finish, Lord willing, the rest of this text today. But these first two verses, verses 49 and verse 50, to me are just so significant and so compelling that I can't leave them alone. This week I was thinking about Moses, and in Numbers chapter 11, it speaks of Moses when the children of Israel were complaining. They were complaining because they hadn't been fed according to what they wanted. The food in Egypt was better. They were slaves, they were beaten, etc. They were nothing, and their lives were accounted for nothing. But you know what? We were eating good. The chow was excellent. And all we get now is this manna, and we're upset. And Moses hears the complaining. And I believe what's happening in the text is that he knows, because he's got the heart of God, he's got the Holy Spirit in him, and he knows how God is actually hearing this complaint. And he goes to God and he just throws it on God and he says, why am I afflicted with this people? Why is all their weight on my shoulders? Did I bring them forth? Are they my people? Why is all this weight of them coming down on me? And then he just bursts forth and he's like, Lord, I can't do this. I can't take this. If this is the way I'm going to get it treated, he said, just kill me now. I mean, that's how bad it is for him, right? That's how bad it is for Moses right there. But in Numbers 20, we read another story about Moses. And this time, the people actually don't even have food. They don't have water. And they're without water. And so they're starting to murmur and complain and talk about dying in the wilderness, etc. And Moses and Aaron go to the Lord. They go to the tabernacle and they fall on their knees and they begin to pray. And the Lord appears to them and he says, look here, Moses, this is what I want you to do. I want you to gather all this people. I want you to go to this rock. I want you, he's got his staff in his hand and he tells them, have your staff in your hand, but I want you to speak to this rock. And it's going to bring forth water for this people. So Moses gathers all the people and he's standing there and all of a sudden he just loses it. He says, oh, you rebellious people. You want me to talk to a rock and bring forth water from a rock? And he takes his staff and he smashes the rock. And here comes the water. But later on, God says, you can't go into the land of Canaan. You can't go across the Jordan River. You can't lead this people into Canaan because you blew it at the rock. Because you just fell apart. Because you see what happened with Moses, brothers and sisters. He was such an awesome man of God. And he's held so highly in the kingdom of God. And we should all remember that. But what it was is he hit his breaking point. He hit his breaking point and he just blew it. He's thinking to himself, I'll tell you what he's thinking. He's thinking, are you kidding me, God? Really? How come you're always bringing us right to the edge? And then when we get to the edge, we pray and you give us just enough to get us to the next edge. And he goes, now I'm going to sit here and I'm going to talk to a rock in front of the whole congregation of Israel. And I know what he's thinking. He lost faith right there. He's thinking, this rock's not going to bring forth water. And he's just furious. He's just furious and he blows it. He hit his breaking point. This text makes me think about our breaking point. It makes me think about every one of us. Where's your breaking point? You know, I'll tell you right now, and I can't help but say it. I know that maybe some people don't like it when I say this kind of stuff, but I can't. I believe it's the truth. In America, our breaking point is about that far. All right? If anything goes wrong in our life, we just fall apart. Oh, I can't believe this. The refrigerator went out. Last month it was the stove. Now it's the refrigerator. You know, it's one thing after another. It might be our sons and daughters. It might be this. It might be that. We didn't get the promotion at work. This or that or whatever. What is your breaking point? What am I talking about? I'm talking about that point in your life where you just break down and you start crying out. You're screaming and yelling, whether it's by yourself or whether it's in front of someone else. I just can't take it. I just can't go any further. Or, like some of us, it comes out a little different. We just lose our temper and we curse and swear and we yell for a while. And then we have to go repent for that. This text is so compelling. Because what you're seeing is our Lord and Savior. What you're seeing is God in the flesh coming right up to the breaking point. Do you see that? This text is so compelling. It's so powerful. He says, fire I came to cast upon the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. Why? Because He's the kindling. His life, His suffering, His grief, His pain. The Father putting His hand down on Him and grinding Him down, 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 down. That's the kindling. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am until it's accomplished. There's another text where we see this. You see, we don't see a lot of these. This is why I'm stuck on this text, brothers and sisters, because, you know, it seems like, and I think actually there are more in Scripture than I ever knew. But there are Scriptures that, when you really get into them, and by the grace of God and the Spirit, the work of God in your heart, you begin to see differently. You begin to see Jesus differently. This text makes me see Jesus differently. It makes me see Him in a more real way than I did before. But here's another one that's like it. Mark 14, at verse 32. Then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And He said to His disciples, sit here while I pray. And He took Peter, James, and John with Him. And He began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then He said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch. He went a little farther. And He fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from Him. And He said, Abba, Father, 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 all things are possible for You. Take this cup from Me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what You will. Here's Jesus Christ in this text And that's right at the foot of the cross. The soldiers are on their way to come and get him when he says that. Okay? But in our text, we're still a few weeks, maybe a couple of months at the most, away from the cross, but he sees it clearly coming. And he sees, think about the context of Luke chapter 12, he's speaking to all these people, these Israelites, his people. And though they hear, though they marvel, they don't believe. They don't get down and worship. And I think to myself, when I hit this text, I'm like, this is the soul of our Lord and Christ being revealed. We're seeing all His pain and all His stress and all His grief. Because you see, and I can't even understand this, that this is a mystery, but I think it's important for us to think about it. The Father is going to visit all the wrath that He has against the sin of the world on this Son of His perfect love. He did everything for the Son. He created the world, the universe, for His Son. That's what it says. He says, I created everything for Him. And now this Son, who has been in the bosom of the Father from the very beginning, God is going to visit all His wrath, His anger, His fury. And you know what? Every time He looks at all those unbelieving faces, those sinful faces, those ungodly faces, every time He can read in their heart that they don't love God and they don't love their neighbor, He's thinking to Himself, why? And I just keep thinking to myself, why is God make it so hard on Himself? Because certainly it's hard on the Son, but how hard is it on the Father? Brothers and sisters, most of us are parents. Many of us are parents. Can you imagine how hard it would be for the Father to punish a righteous son, a perfect son, a loving son? And I mean, this is just like the Son says. He says, Father, all things are possible for You. In other words, why do we got to do it this way? Why does it have to be so hard? Why do I have to wish that it was already done? Why do I have to be distressed until it's done? And I just think about the fact that God is working a work. This is the answer that I come up with. The way of salvation was personally costly to God because His greatness of character is being made known through His way of salvation. The greatness of God's character is being made known through the way of salvation. Look at this. Because God is preparing a people that will spend eternity with Him. And these people, these sons and daughters of the Most High God, will have His character. We'll have God character. We'll have Christ character. A character that's forged through pain, affliction, and suffering. God is preparing a people with spiritual guts. Do you get that? I mean, do you see that? Do you understand what He's doing with us and for us and in us? He's putting up an example of a man that bore more pain, more grief, more suffering, bore more rejection than any other human being, and He never broke. He came right to the edge. How distressed I am. How I wish it were over. Father, all things are possible. Take this cup from me. But not my will. Your will. We've got a Savior that never broke. And brothers and sisters, we can't just keep talking about Jesus like some far-off theological character in a book. What this text does is it opens up all the passion and the fire of Jesus Christ, our Lord. You see, He did it for our sin. Our sin, my sin, your sin. And that's the other compelling part of this text to me. I came to cast fire upon the earth. And He's talking about the Holy Spirit. And again, I've been going through the text, the whole Word of God, and God keeps opening up this book, and I'm beginning to see how He's answering questions. Why do we need the Spirit? Why does the Spirit need to be poured out on all mankind? Well, I'll tell you something. Look back in Genesis. Look back at the story before the flood. Here's this glorious people created by God, filling up the earth. We don't even know how many. A half a billion, a billion, 2 billion. We don't even know for sure. But it was a goodly amount of people on planet earth. But yet, the world was filled with violence. But yet, when Noah preached for 120 years straight, only 8 people, his own family, got on that boat. You want to know why we need the Holy Spirit? Because without the Holy Spirit, God is saying, this is what you will look like. You will be wiped out. I will wipe out the earth and finish it all without this Holy Spirit. All through the Old Testament, we read about the Spirit of God, but it only, God only, like, He puts it pointedly only on a few people, and actually through those people, the Spirit, like when David's king, the Spirit of God is kind of disseminated through him. When Samuel's the prophet, the Spirit of God is on him, and the Spirit blesses the people through him. That's all pointing to Jesus Christ. But what we're really seeing is that the few people that are saved in all of the Old Testament, and there weren't, you could count them on more than 2 hands, all right? But the point is if you really look at the whole Scripture, what it's saying is that there's only a first fruit that's taken. The harvest, the real harvest, has to wait until Jesus Christ comes and pays the price. And once He starts that fire, once He kindles that fire, and then He's raised up and He casts out. He casts the Holy Spirit to earth. He pours out the Holy Spirit on the church. Now the fire goes through the earth. And why does it speak of the Holy Spirit as fire? Well, brothers and sisters, I can go and I can give you all the text. I looked them all up. And it took me a while to look them all up. But it comes down to this. First of all, it refers to the Holy Spirit. Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit as fire because fire has a couple of characteristics. One of them is light. All right? Because the Holy Spirit, when the Word of God is preached, it shines a light in your heart. And here's what it's showing you. It's showing you what God sees. All right, now that's a big deal. That's a big deal. Because if you don't have the Holy Spirit shining that light in your heart, all you're going to see is what you want to see. Man is constantly, you hear it in America, come on, let's be for real. But I don't want that to be that way. I don't like that situation. And it's like, just by the power of me saying I don't like something, I can change it. You know what? Let's be for real, right? I mean, but that's who we are in the flesh. But when the Holy Spirit starts to shine a light in our heart through the words of the Scripture, He says, you're a sinner. And you're so sinful and you're so broken that this is what you look like to me. And all of a sudden you see everything. You don't even see everything, but you start to see more than you've ever seen because we couldn't even bear the blackness if He showed us everything at once. But He says, this is what you look like to God. This is how wretched you are to God. This is how you stink to God. This is what your sin has done. This is how far it's pushed you apart from God. It's a light. But brothers and sisters, it's more than a light. It's also a spirit of conviction because, you know, there's light and there's heat. And heat burns. And the Holy Spirit in your heart begins to burn that message into your heart. He begins to speak in a power and in a way that you've never felt or heard before. All of a sudden you see, I am a sinner. You know, Beakey has said this, MacArthur, these different guys, they'll speak. Men, godly men that have been in the office of pastor or elder for many, many years, they've seen men come into their study and begin to speak. And within seconds, they burst into tears. And they speak of the depth of their misery and their affliction. And MacArthur, he says, they're always surprised when I say, well, praise God. And they're like, why? How can I praise God? You know? And it's like, because I'm just all this weight of everything. I'm so wretched. I'm so dirty. I'm so useless to God and my neighbor. How can this be good? Why should I be praising God right now? And he says, we're going to praise God right now. Because for the first time in your life, you get it. Because now, for the first time in your life, you can see Jesus Christ. For the first time in your life, you can begin to appreciate who Jesus Christ is and what He did for us. Because all the agony that you're feeling of your sin, multiply that times billions. You see, because that's what Jesus bore. You see, He bore the weight of all the sin of all the world. You see, He had to do that. You know why? Not everybody's saved. That's a fact. God chose a people for Himself before the world ever began. But He died for all the sin of all the world. Why? Because when He goes out, just like we saw in Luke chapter 11, when He goes out, He plunders the strong man. And what does that mean? He takes what He wants when He wants. And in order to do that, He has to pay for all of them. So in our text, we're reading about how much He is bearing and how His soul and that soul of passion and fire and the grief and the pain that He's actually experiencing for our sakes. Brothers and sisters, whenever the text talks about the Holy Spirit, I just want to stop. I want to stop and I want to revel in it. And you know why? Because I'm a preacher. I'm a preacher of a church that has been shattered. A broken church. And not only that, I'm a broken man. And as I pray for our church and our congregation and the needs of our church, the needs of our family, my needs, again and again, I just know this. It's the Holy Spirit that brings life back to a church. It's the Holy Spirit that turns that light on. You see, because I'll tell you what, most of you, I think, have been like myself most of your lives. What does that mean? To me, it means that I've been brought up in the Word of God. To me, it means that overall, I've walked the path. It means that I've gone to church, usually twice a Sunday, except when I was in the Army. I stopped going for a little while there. It means that I give money. But it also means that all my life, I've been fighting with the Lord, and I've been telling Him, Lord, I hear what Your Word's telling me, but I really don't want to do it. You see, because the Word of God tells me this. It tells me that my heart has to be on fire. It tells me that I've got to live my life completely for Jesus Christ. It means that I got to be like a servant who's waiting for his master every day. I'm waiting for God to come. I've got to live every day looking for the Lord Jesus Christ. I got to live my life like this is my last day. My heart has got to be on fire. What does that mean? It means you got to be a Jesus freak, all right? And all my life I've been thinking, Lord, really? Do I have to be a Jesus freak? And he's like, well, look, let's just keep it real simple. So you're saying to me that when you play ball or any sport that you really like, you're going to pour yourself into it 100% and you're going to be on fire. You're telling me that at your job or your work or your business, you're going to give it everything you got every day. You're telling me that in your relationship with your wife and your children, okay, you're going to give it everything you've got, and when you fail, you're going to keep working and keep trying to be better on that. But when it comes to me, you're going to be lukewarm. You're going to do the basics. You're going to come to church. When there's other people that talk about God, you'll talk about God with them, but you're not going to talk about God too much to other people beyond that. You're not going to get on your knees hardly ever, unless you're really in serious trouble. You're not going to get on your knees and pray for your neighbor. You're not going to really give me your life. You're going to talk about that, but you're not really going to do it. See, this is why I stop when I get the text about the Holy Spirit, because He's the Spirit of fire. He changes me. He changes you. He changes us. He brings us out of the gutter. He raises us up out of the pits. He brings us and puts us on thrones. He gives us grace and strength to begin to pray, to love God and to love my neighbor. You see, brothers and sisters, you can sit there and say all you want, oh, I love my neighbor, I love my neighbor. No, you don't. No, I got a family, I got all my friends. No, here, let me explain it real simple again. If you love the ones that love you, there's no grace to you. Why? Because even the evil do this. Why can the evil love the ones that love them? Why? Because it's convenient. Of course you're going to love the people that take care of you. Of course you're going to be loving and caring to the people around you because they're the ones who will talk good about you. They're the ones that are going to give you back what you've received. But that's not the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God wakes up your heart and mind so you begin to love your enemies. So you can love the ones that at work treat you like garbage and aren't nice people. It's the Spirit of God that lights your heart on fire, that even if your business and your sports and everything, you really like them, at a certain point you just start to begin to go, no, Jesus is coming. Every day, every minute's got to be lived for Him. That's the Spirit of God. And brothers and sisters, that spirit is powerful. It's a spirit of division too. Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division from now on. For from now on, five in one house will be divided, three against two, two against three. Father will be divided against son, and son against father, mother, daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law, daughter-in-law, daughter-in-law, mother-in-law. And the point is so powerful. You know, Jesus is speaking to this generation of Jewish people. And as soon as He is raised up on high, He knows what's going to happen. The Holy Spirit is going to get thrown down, it's going to be cast down, it's going to be poured out on the church. Remember, tongues of fire, etc. Peter is going to begin to preach with the power of the Holy Spirit. And in one day, 3,000 will come. And then hundreds and thousands will join after that. And all of Jerusalem and Judea will be separated. Some people will come. Others will say, no, man, the price is too high. You guys are all getting kicked out of the synagogue. And so some people in the family will keep going to the synagogue. The Christians will go gather with the Christians and worship Jesus Christ. But brothers and sisters, it's more than that. You say, well, I thought Jesus came to bring peace. Well, He does bring peace to those who hear the word of the Lord and come. But the picture that's before us, and this is such an important picture to you, to me, to all of us in the church. Why? The picture that's given to us is that the strong man has all his goods until the stronger man comes. And then the stronger man plunders. He rips from that world into this world. He rips from the darkness into the light. All right? So he's dividing that crowd. Before the Spirit of God goes out, we're all undivided. That's why I tell you, you know, the church looks a lot like the world. Why? Because when we're messed up, we are the world. We're no different than them. Religion's just like an add-on. It's like should I wear my sweater today? Right. You know? It's an add-on. It's not real until the Spirit of God starts to speak. And then there's a separation. And we see it in our own families. Brothers and sisters, that separation goes right to the bone. This is what it says in Hebrews. Hebrews 4, it says, For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. You know, when Jesus comes, he says, you know, John the Baptist said that he comes to baptize with Spirit and with fire. He comes with his winnowing fork in his hand. He's going to clean off the threshing floor. And what they do when they clean off the threshing floor, and then they throw the wheat in the air and the wind, the Spirit comes and he blows the chaff over here, and then the wheat falls down here. And then Jesus gathers the wheat into his barn and he puts the chaff in a pile to be burned. That's the separation that happens when the Spirit of God is working in the world. Now, I don't know about you, but I know this. God is separating a people to Himself. And they will have hearts of fire. And that means from young people to old people. It means that they're going to get serious about the Word of God. It means they're going to study the Word of God. It means that they're going to try to take their place in that community, that living, breathing community. And we're going to see people separate. Sometimes they're godly people just going to a different place. Sometimes it's because the Spirit of God is separating them. But you see, the Spirit of God, it goes with the gospel. And it applies to our hearts. And it starts working a work. I want to read this and then I will end. John 16. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, the Paraclete. But if I depart, I will send Him to you. And when He has come, He will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in Me. Of righteousness, because I go to My Father and you see Me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I don't have time to explain that all to you right now, but here's what's happening. When the Word of God is preached, wherever it is, no matter how incompetent I might be or anyone else on this pulpit might be, as long as the Word is somewhat preached faithfully, what's happening is the Spirit of God will attend that Word. It goes into your hearts. and it's going to separate. The judgment's coming. And every man's going to have to stand before the judge and account for this word. Because even for those who hear the word of God and they say, it's not for me, it's not because the Holy Spirit didn't bear witness. Every person in this room knows today. They know what the word of God is telling them. They know that what I've said is not untrue. They know, you know, all of you know, that the Spirit of God is the Spirit of fire. And so many of you, like myself, for years and years, have been running that edge and saying, you know what, I don't want to be on fire, Lord. I just want to be a decent guy. I just want to be a decent person. I just want to follow halfway. Do I really got to be a Jesus freak? And the Lord says, yes, you do. You're all in. Or you're not one of mine. So that's the question I leave with you. Are you all in? Or are you really saying, you know what, Lord, I believe this word is true, but the cost is too high? I pray that the Spirit would convict your heart, that He'd grab you and that He would rip you in. That you would say, Lord, I can't do it by myself. But give me the strength to stand up and begin to live every moment for you. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, once again we come before you this morning hour. We thank you for your word. And we thank you for the casting out of the Holy Spirit upon the earth, because that is salvation. And Lord, even as you told Abraham that he would be able to count the people like the dust of the earth, like the stars of the sky, the children of God that are being gathered number in the millions. Your mercy and your compassion and your grace is so good when we look at the flood and we see that so few came. No one except for that family of Noah came. They all rejected you. But Lord, in your mercy, you send out the Holy Spirit through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that we would see His passion, that we would see His fire, that we would see His love for us. That He bore all our sin and iniquity, that He took all of it, and that He never broke. He never didn't believe. But He believed unto salvation for our sakes. Lord, blessed be Your holy name, a name that is above all other names, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.